We're talking about acting normal and what the church should be about. And we've been moving all week, which is a kind of an interesting thing, moving everything in. Our phones don't work. If you call our phone lines, they're disconnected at our old office. We're waiting for them to get hooked up to the new office. So there's no phone lines. If you want to get a hold of us, you're just going to have to call one of the cell phones or wait 2 to 3 days. Our computers, however, I think are working. All the computers in the church got hooked up yesterday, except mine, because my computer never works. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Technology, right? And so for technology, for us, for me, I just have this thing with computers. I touch them and they break. I don't know why it is. They say, well, you need an HP, you need this, you need that. I just got a new computer last year, and nobody can fix it. I mean, it's brand new, and it doesn't work. If you'd like to buy it, it's for sale. It'll be out on the curb tomorrow morning with a sign, any donation. I'll give you $5. So go ahead and take it. Computers. I mean, who invented this stuff? I think the devil's got to have a hand in some of it, right? Because it's supposed to make our lives easier, and it seems like our lives can become harder. But you know what? Adam and Eve, you know, they had the first computer. And I'm going to say some dad jokes here, but Adam and Eve had the first computer. It was an Apple. It only had one byte. Really bad memory. It got infected with a virus, and it caused everything to crash. But thank God that he backed everything up and that Jesus saved it. How's that? Does that work? That's my little snippet. Those are my little jokes. Because we've all crashed. Because there was only one byte in the first computer in the Apple, we got separated from God. Right? We're all a mess. In today's sermon, as we look at the book of Acts, the one thing we know about the church is this. Everyone, we talk about what's normal, act normal. I'm going to say this very clear. Everyone is normal. Let me say that again. Everyone is normal. What does that mean? It means that you think you're the only one that does what you do. So many people feel like you're the only one going through what you're going through. Can I tell you, whatever you're going through, there are millions of people going through the exact same thing. Everyone's normal. In the eyes of God, we're all the same. There's nobody that's better, and there's nobody that's worse. There's nobody that's a super saint, and there's nobody that's a super sinner. We are all humans, and the Bible says if you've broken one part of the law, you've broken the whole law. And how many of you have broken one part of the law this morning? I don't mean you broke it this morning on your way to church. Although, maybe, oh, you did. Okay, so you guys did. Never mind. I don't want to get in the middle of that one. We're on our way to church. Get in the car. What took you so long? No, I'm sorry. That never happens. Those of you that have kids, trust me. I know what that's like. There's a lot of brokenness going on to church in the morning if you're bringing your kids. Get in the car. What's wrong with you? Hurry, Dad. Get out of the bathroom. Oh, and then you have those discussions on the way to church. It's like, you. Hi, everyone. It's nice to be here. I know how that goes. We've all been infected, but everyone is normal. Because in John 3:16, Jesus very clearly tells you this morning, the church, that we're all normal. In John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, are you ready for this? "That everyone who believes," are you ready? Every single human on the planet can believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone is normal. In other words, God saved mankind, and he wants everyone to be saved. So that makes it kind of nice. But we've got a problem. The church should act normal. And then we have the story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip in your Bible. This is awesome. There's only five verses that we read out of Acts, then we jump to Hebrews. But let's just take a moment in Acts. Look at this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Philip preached wherever they went." Verse 5 says, "Philip preached to the Samaritans." Let me just say that again. Philip preached to the Samaritans. Now, you need to understand something about this. To preach to the Samaritans was unheard of. I would certainly love to get some volunteers this morning on stage, but I think I'll do it without volunteers. Let me explain something to you. When God set up the temple for worship, there was the Holy of Holies. That is the inner place where the Ark of the Covenant, where the staff of Aaron and the commandments of that were given to Moses and some manna. The Holy of Holies has the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, where the Spirit of God comes. Nobody gets to go into the Holy of Holies. That's what the Scripture says. And then outside of that is the holy place where the priests prepare things. There's a table, and they have the bread for the sacrifice. There's a place for the incense, and that's the holy place. And that's where the priest. There's a giant curtain that God said, the place that no man can pass over there, or they will die. They will die because when God shows up in the Holy of Holies, nobody can go in there. So there's these places set up. Then outside of there, you have the inner courtyard, this beautiful area, and there's a big giant wall on the inner courtyard, and some people can go there. And then there's the outer court. And in the outer court, there's a colonnade that Herod had even built, some things, because some people there need to be separated. Let me tell you who can be where they can be. In this place, once a year, the high priest can go into. He's the only one once a year. And even during that time, if he somehow has something in his life that's not holy, he's got some kind of sin, he makes sacrifices of bulls and goats, he goes to the mikvah, the baptistry, and he gets dipped 7 times for any sin he may have done. And he comes out, he puts on his holy robes, his holy garments. After all of this, they tie a rope around him. He's got bells on his ephod, on his robe, on the bottom of this thing. They sew these jingle bells. So when he goes behind that curtain, if he falls over dead, they wouldn't know it unless the bells quit ringing. And they have a rope because nobody can go in and get the dead man in the holy place. So they would drag him out underneath the curtain, this thick, thick curtain that no man can go into except the high priest one time a year, maybe. In the holy place, only the priests, only those of the tribe of Levi can go into that place. In the inner courtyard, the only people that can go to the inner courtyard were Jewish men. No women allowed. It's the he-man, woman-hater club. Because women weren't worthy to go into the inner court. Only men can go. Because we know that women are less than men. Come on now, easy. Don't stop yet. Don't make a judgment yet. This is the way it was set up. Then the women could go to the outer court. Now, in the outer court, it was separated by a wall that Herod had built because what do you do with the Gentiles, the people who are ungodly, the uncircumcised, those decrepit, just horrible people? What do you do with them? Well, they can sell goods, they can buy goods, but we don't want them into our holy, anything to do with the temple of worship. So they can be in that outer court on the other side of that colonnade that Herod had built. And you know who gets to go there? Samaritans. Because they are just the most ungodly people. They're even less than women. Now, follow the logic here. You need to understand something about the Samaritans. Why they were so bad. In 722 BC, there was a king in Assyria. And they came in and they wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. There was Israel and there was Judah. See, King David had it. His son Solomon had it, but his grandson Rehoboam lost it, and it was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern. Well, Assyria came in and conquered the northern kingdom, and then the southern kingdom was conquered in 586 BC by a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in what we now know as Baghdad, Iraq, but in Assyria, some of the enemies up past Iran, where Ahmadinejad and those guys are, these guys came in and just wiped them out. Now, to conquer, they did something very interesting. When they conquered them, they said, okay, we'll take everybody into captivity. They did that. The Babylonians did it. The Babylonians took Isaiah, Nebuchadnezzar. They took in Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, Daniel, and the lion's den. This is all the history, okay? But you need to understand why they were hated so much. Because in Samaria, in the northern kingdom, when they were conquered, the Assyrians said, we can't rule and reign and occupy this land without doing something very unique. And what they would do is they would take some of their officials and people and they would move to Israel. And they would take all these people in captivity, but they left the nobility and others to take care of the land. And they intermarried. Assyrians with Jews intermarried. They had kids, and those kids were hated because these that were in captivity said, look at them. They're living high off the land. They're growing crops. They're eating plush. We're in captivity in prisons and working in chains and shackles. And when they came out of captivity, guess what? There were these half-breeds, the bloodline that was tainted, and they were living in the land. They were half-breeds. They were hated as Samaritans. And so when Jesus found a woman at a well, he said, can I have a drink of water? And she said, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. I can't believe you're even talking to me. Do you understand how much they were hated? They weren't allowed anywhere in the worship. Now, I say all that to say this. Philip went to Samaria. The church went to the place of the most hated people. Are you getting this? And what ought to be normal is the people in our world, the people, the drug addicts, the down and outers, the up and inners, and all the other people in our community, the church needs to go to them and say, good news, you just won the lottery. You don't believe it? Look at what it says. It says in these five verses, it says in chapter 8, verse 8. Look what the Bible says in Acts, in 8:8. Let's bring that up. It says, so there was, what does your Bible say? What kind of joy? Come on, church, turn to someone and say, great joy. Tell someone next to you, great joy. You know why there's great joy? Because here it is. You could never go have a relationship with God. You show up at the church doors and you're not welcome. And all of a sudden, you just won the lottery. For 722 years, you were not allowed to be a Christian. And now Philip shows up and he proclaims the gospel. And you know what's normal? That every single human, I don't care how long their hair is, how many tattoos they have, I don't care how many affairs they've had, I don't care who they've murdered, I don't care how many times they've shot up a needle in their arm, if they walk through the doors of Grace Ministry, we ought to welcome them and say, I got good news for you. Jesus Christ is the answer, and he died just for you. You've come to the right place. The minute we go, oh, I don't think they'd ever get saved. Can I tell you something? Oh, yes, they can, because they're sitting among you. Wait, let me make that easier. They are you. Christ died for you because you broke the whole law. Well, I didn't break no law. I go to the Holy of Holies. I'm a holier than thou. You ain't a holier than nothing. There's the worst English I think I've used in months. A double negative. You, my friend, are the reason that Christ came, because you were separated from God. Not only did you not get to the Holy of Holies, not only were you not welcome in the inner court, you weren't welcome in the outer court, you weren't welcome at all. And Christ came. You want to know why there was great joy in the city? I pray that there's great joy in our city. We pray on a regular basis for our city. I pray with the pastors. I pray with our men's ministry. I pray with my wife. Every single day we pray, God, break the chains. Let the light of Christ fill our community. There are 85,972, I can't remember the exact number, that live in a 10-square-mile called the Little Blue Water Area. Not the whole Blue Water Area, just in this one. And Tom Seppo, he has all those numbers. He was just telling me last week, he said, Pastor, out of that maybe 15,000 people called Jesus Christ Lord, that means there are 70,000 people in a 10-square-mile area that have no relationship with God. And my question is, why? Because there's a curtain between them, because they don't feel like they are holy enough to go to church. I'm preaching now. Here we go. I'm warmed up. Let's go. This is good, Pastor. Oh, this is going to be good. So here it is. We have the inner court. We have the outer court. We have the courtyard. We have the holy place. We have the holy of holies. And Philip goes and he says to the Samaritans, good news. You've all just won the mega jackpot in the lottery. And it says there was great joy in that city. I'm so glad that Philip, tucked away in your Bible, in the book of Acts, you may have never read that. Just tucked away in there. Philip, who's Philip? Philip was a great apostle, and he took the gospel to a people that nobody wanted to ever talk to. Thank God for Philip. We ought to be just like that. That is normal in the church because everyone is normal in the church. Now, we are separated from God. Let me walk through this separation. You and I are separated. The world is separated. It started in Genesis. I'll tell you the three places. It started in Genesis where we got separated from God. Adam and Eve bit into the apple, and in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, let me show you. It says, and the Lord said, the man has now become like one of us. He now knows good and evil. By the way, that just simply says, you have no excuse when you stand before God. People say, well, I didn't know. Yes, you do. Listen, when my son, years ago, I won't say which one, the oldest, when he broke a lamp one day in the house, and I came in, I don't know if he was 3 or 4 years old, just an innocent look. He broke that thing, and I said, who broke the lamp? And he said, I don't know. There is nobody there. And I said, come on, who broke the lamp? He said, the dog. We didn't have a dog. He just simply didn't want, if he didn't know good from evil, then why did he feel like he had to tell an untruth? Because something in his spirit knew better. Listen, we will stand before God and we will know better. It says, he knew good and evil. He must not, now look at this, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You see, there's this awesome holy of holy place in the Garden of Eden. God created this perfect place with no death, no sickness, no aging, no time, no pain, no cancer, no divorce, no politics, no North Korea, no South Korea, no Washington, D.C. This place was created perfect. He says, we can't let the man go in. All of a sudden, now watch the separation. We cannot let him go and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Look how he banned it. He says, he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the garden cherubim. Cherubim are these incredibly awesome angels. They are warrior angels. They're high-ranking angels. He says, and they have swords, and they flash these flaming swords back and forth. No human will ever be able to enter back into that perfect paradise that God had created. Do you understand? You and I were kicked out. Guess what? We were kicked out of life and eternity and a place without sin, and a place that had this tree that we could eat of and live forever. And all of a sudden, we're outside of that, standing in the cold, without access to life eternally. We now have death, and death has now entered into the world. And some of them lived for 900 years, and then after that, the decay kept, and then some 7, and then 500 years, and then after the flood, 400. And then after that, God says, I can't put up with his wickedness. 120 years after Noah, he says, that's it. That will be the max of any human being. God just says, I can't. I have to separate myself. So that was the first separation. The second separation, that was the garden. The second separation came in the church. And it says this, in the church, when God created the tabernacle and the temple, in Exodus 26, 33, very clearly, the Bible says, hang the curtain in the place of the Ark of the Covenant. Put it behind the curtain. Why can't we get to the Ark of the Covenant? Because that's where God's holiness, his spirit would come in and rest. And it says the curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. In other words, there's a curtain. And you know during the time of Jesus, right? You know about the curtain, right? Nobody can go in the presence of God. The curtain separates us. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? There's a great violent earthquake, and the priests are in there in the holy place, and they're getting ready for the preparation for the most holy place. And there's a giant curtain and the ark's in there. And the Bible says the curtain split from top to bottom. God opened the curtain. Amen? When Jesus died on that cross, and I'm going to talk to you about that in just a second, because the third place is this. The third place, there's a curtain. It's called religion of the Pharisees. And we today, see, it happened in the garden. It happened in the temple, and it's happening today. I meet people all the time that say this, Pastor, when I get my act together, or Pastor, I can't go to church because people at church are just good people, and I'm not. I hear this all the time. Pastor, I don't have the right clothes to go to church. Pastor, I don't have the right, I smell like cigarettes, or I drink, or I do this. And I'm like, I don't care what you do. Just come. The curtain is open. Now, I say all that. I have to talk about this. So there's this giant curtain that people have. It's at the Garden of Eden. It was in the temple. And today it's in the church. And there are people who feel separated from God. So this morning, I want to help separate the separation. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, it says this, the law is only a shadow of things to come. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, year after year. Here's most people's Christianities right here. In verse 1, let's go to verse 2. Otherwise, they would stop being offered. You know what? If they could have offered a lamb, and they'd take this lamb, they'd open up, they'd split it, they'd take the blood, they'd pour it over the altar, and they would say a prayer, and they would lift up a prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai Elohim, and they would just start praying out this. They would pour the blood out. The blood would be spread all over there, goats and bulls and lambs. And it says this, if it worked once, you'd never have to do it, but you have to do this year after year, day after day, day after day. It just kept going on. And it says this, and we would never have felt guilty for their sins. There's some of us that are dealing with sins over and 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 over again, and guess what? We're still in our sin. People are in chains and bondage going, I'm trying to follow God. And they're trying to offer sacrifices that aren't working. They're trying to be good enough. I'm just going to tell you right now, you might as well surrender, because someone who was good enough made it work. It says those sacrifices were just simply a reminder of sins, but they did it. And it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. This is the part that I don't understand. How can it be impossible? God said, offer these for the sins of the people, but it doesn't take away their sins. I don't understand. It's called a promissory note. See, all of these sacrifices did not get anybody into heaven. Did you know before Jesus Christ, nobody went to heaven? Abraham didn't go to heaven. Isaac and Jacob didn't go to heaven. King David didn't go to heaven. Adam and Eve didn't go to heaven. Nobody went to heaven. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, what are you saying? Because these sacrifices did not take away their sin, and no sin could get into God's presence. So, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying these were only shadows of things to come. They were just a promise note. I have a promise note right here. It's called a credit card. Let me explain it to you this way. Wait. Let's look at verse 11 before I explain this to you. Verse 11. Day after day, the priest stands and he performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away your sins. And my Bible tells me there's no sin that can go into God's presence. Next verse. It says, but when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Yeah, but when this priest, speaking of Jesus, offered his sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now look at this. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstools. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being saved. Now, two more verses, 19 and 20. Let's bring it up. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. There's that curtain. And it says Jesus' body became the curtain. Are you ready for this? His body became the curtain. His body became the sacrifice. Let me explain it to you this way. The priest would offer these sacrifices. If you committed this sin, oh, two turtle doves. You committed that sin, you need four goats. You committed what kind of sin? Oh, brother, you're going to need a herd of cattle for that sin. Could you imagine day after day? This is just going on. It says not one sin was taken away. Now watch this. You know what this is, right? It's a credit card. They tell me that this credit card's worth $18,000 I could go spend. Are you ready for this? This is only a promissory note. Do you know when you spend a credit card, this is actually not a payment whatsoever? This is worth nothing. This is a promissory note. Trust me, the bill is coming in. It's coming later on. All this says is, I promise to pay you, right? And there's a lot of people that break those promises. This does not make payment. This will not take care of your car. This will not take care of Best Buy. This will not take care of Kroger's. This will not take care of anything. It's simply a promise. A bill's going to come in that you have to make a payment for. This is not a payment. It's simply a promissory note. See, all of the blood, all of the goats, all of the lambs were not a payment. They were simply a promissory that something better is going to come. There was a bill racking up for all of mankind for 4,000 years of sin. A bill was racking up. And trust me, you know, Christmas happened in February. You all got the bills. And you looked at it and you went, oh, you have got to make a payment or you're bankrupt. Now watch this. For 4,000 years, all of the debt was piling up. All the promises, all the sacrifices, they were not the payment. They were just a promissory. Until Jesus Christ came along, he took the bill and said, wow, that's a big bill. You guys for 4,000 years have racked this up. And he goes to the cross and he becomes the perfect sacrifice. He paid the debt. Amen? Does that make sense? You now understand why it happened. Now you understand how it happened. You see, all of your sins, and I can prove this to you, because the Bible says that where did these people go? I'm dead. Where am I going? Because I did the sacrifices. Your payment wasn't made. It was just a promise. And the Bible says they went to paradise. That's what the Bible says. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. Amen? So how did Abraham get there if Jesus hadn't come and sacrificed? Oh, this is good. Because the Bible says when he died, he went into hell and took the keys from Satan. That was one. He descended, it says, before he ascended. In those 3 days, he did two things. He conquered death, and he also went and set the captives free, the Bible says. And who were the captives? It was those who were being held with a promissory note. Those who had been ransomed, but the ransom hadn't been paid yet. And so they were in paradise, which is just simply a place where God allowed. It's not purgatory. It's nothing like that. It was just a place where God had to have people dwelling until they could be set free, until the payment was made. In fact, the Bible says there was a thief on the cross on Jesus' last day on earth. And he said, hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, not you'll be with me in heaven, today you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus hadn't rose from the dead yet. So that man was put into a place and he was able to go to paradise where Christ was because he sat and he preached to those who were before him. And he set them all free through the blood of the payment of the promise. Does that make sense? Wow, yeah. I know, all of a sudden we're going, this is good. This was worth getting up for this morning. Because here it is. All of my sacrifice, all of the things I do, oh God, I'm just going to white knuckle this. I need freedom. And God says, you can stop white knuckling. What I need you to do is let go of your knuckles and surrender. Why? Because Christ has already made your payment in full. Forever. He made perfect forever. That's what the Bible says. Listen, we struggle. Oh, God, I'm a mess. Welcome to the world. One day you're going to get that mess fixed up, but in the meantime, you can't reach for that eternal fruit tree. In the meantime, you just simply reach for the blood of Christ and allow his forgiveness. We get so much into this holiness. I've got to move to the end of this thing. Let me close this out. I think it's really important. He gives us three lettuces. He gives us three heads of lettuce in the Bible. The first one's verse 22. The first one is in verse 22. He says, let us draw near. That's the first lettuce. By the way, these are vegetables that are good for you. My wife told me, go grab some romaine. Go grab some iceberg lettuce. I said, I'm not going to get any lettuce. Just here it is. Let us draw near. Folks, can I tell you something? The best thing you could do in your life is draw near to God. Just draw near to Him. He loves you. He wants to draw near to you. He has the desire. Listen, there is power in the presence of God. And when you draw near to God, there is power. My Bible tells me when I draw near to God, He will draw near to me. When I resist the devil, He will flee from me. Listen, folks, your victory this morning is not found in how hard you try. Your victory is found in how close you can get. When there's power in the presence, draw near to God. The second let us is found in verse 23. It says, let us hold on to hope. Folks, you got to grab the rope of hope. Jesus has let out the lifeline. Grab the rope of hope. When you're out there, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're drowning. I don't know what you're going through. But you know what? There's a rope. Grab a hold of that. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope. Don't get moved. Don't get swayed. Don't get moved. Some of you got to just hold on. Hold on. Hold on. It's so easy to let go and quit. I quit. I just give up. Do you know most of you are just a miracle? You're just a mile from your miracle. God's working and He's moving. And it's just, I can see it. Moses stood on the river's edge of the Jordan 40 years in the wilderness and he could see the miracle. And he gave up. He didn't hold on to the hope. He gave up. He says, that's it. I'm done. We're not going in. He gave up. He was right there. How many times I've given up? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your health. I don't know. Maybe it's just your faith. And you just said, you know what? I quit. I'm just going to sit down right here. And God said, you were so close. Do you know I just brought you through that? I brought you through that for a reason, so you'll cross over. You're just a moment from your miracle. Hold on. And the final one says this in verse 25, the last piece of lettuce. It says, let us not give up meeting together. Don't give up. Don't give up. Some are in the habit of doing this. But encourage one another. Spur one another on. Spur one another on. Hey, cowboy, get your spurs on and kick somebody in the goads. Spur each other on. And how do you spur each other on? Wow, look who just showed up at church. I haven't seen you in forever. Hold on, are the walls going to fall in? That's not how you spur one another on. People go, what? I can't believe you came to church. That's not encouraging anybody. I wouldn't come back. Don't use words like that. Hey, it's so great to see you. Spur one another on. Hey, I didn't see someone. Hey, just wanted to give you a call. I missed you today. God's really moving. I just want you to know I'm here for you. Don't miss gathering together. Don't give up. You know why? Because we need each other. We need each other this morning. I don't know if you've ever seen this video. I want to show this to you because I think church, why God established the Sabbath, is we need each other. We can't do this alone. I want you to take a look at this short video. This was in the Olympics not too long ago, and this man was giving up. This man was done. He needed to be spurred on. He needed hope, and let's go ahead and show this.
Silence until you come. stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. Raise me up to more than I can be.
I want to challenge you. Be the person who breaks through the line. Break through the curtain, because the body of Christ has made a full payment for every person in our community, every person on this planet. And he's simply waiting for someone willing to step out of their holy of holies and go into the outer court and say, hey, by the way, the doors are open. Come on in. Pick one another up. Spur one another on with love and good deeds. Let's stand together. Amen. Are you ready to be the church? Amen. Are you ready to be the church? God calls you to be the church. Let's go and love one another and spur them on. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning. God, what a blessing it is to hear the word of God that Philip went to Samaria. And of course, the city had great joy. Father, I pray great joy in our city. I pray great joy in our county. Father, in the name of Jesus, for 70,000 humans, women and children, grandfathers, families. Father, in the name of Jesus, we go to share the good news. The curtain is gone. Christ has come. Help us to share that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. At the doors, we have a benevolence offering. It's our fifth Sunday. This helps us just kind of love up on families. If you'd like to leave a gift, our ushers are at the door for any kind of blessing you'd leave for the benevolence. God bless you.